All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Leviticus once again, chapter 16. That Where's PJ thing, they did it a couple years ago. They call, all the kids call Josh PJ, Pastor Josh. They all call him PJ. And so Where's PJ? And when he did it a couple years ago, he called me. I don't know, it was about, I think it was about 3 hours into it. And he called me and he said, what are you doing? And I said, watching the ball game. And he said, what are you doing? He said, well, we're at the mall. And I don't know what mall, I think they were at Towson Town Center, I think. And he said, we're at Towson Town Center. And I said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, we're having this game where I go somewhere in the mall and the kids have to find me. And I said, you're going to get arrested just as sure as, I said, Joshua, come on. He said, oh, Dad, it's okay. He said, it's all right. He said, although the security guard just keeps walking around here looking at me. So here they go again. Oh, my goodness. All right, Leviticus chapter 16, please. We have been looking at the Day of Atonement. And if you will remember, the day started with Nadab and Abihu letting the fire go out upon the altar. And when they let the fire go out, they offered strange fire upon the golden altar of incense. And when they did, the fire of the Lord fell upon them and consumed them. All right, then we have also looked at the fact that this day was one of the feast days. There were five different offerings that they offered to the Lord that were done all out at the brazen altar. What we're studying now took place within the Holy of Holies, and it was called the Day of Atonement. And it was one of the feast days, one of the celebration days, one of the holy days. And it was a day where God fellowshipped with His people. That's what it was all about. It was all about fellowship. Everything stopped. Everybody was involved in this. The whole congregation, as they were referred to, when God was dealing with them as a people, they were called the congregation. And so this day was holy unto the Lord. There was no work to be done. It was just where the people came, and the high priest went in before the Lord into the Holy of Holies, and we're going to look at that a little bit more tonight. And an offering was made to God, or a sin offering was made on behalf of the people. All right, so this was this whole thing was about fellowship. It was all about closeness, about the people confessing their sin as a nation, and the principle is kind of like the Lord's Supper today. All right, Paul said concerning the Lord's Supper, he said, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it, and eat this as oft as ye eat it, in remembrance of me." Now there are some churches that think you ought to have communion every week. There's some that just do it once a year. But whenever and however often you do it, I don't think there's any regulation on how often you have it. Here in our church, we do it every 6 weeks. And the idea behind it is that you stop. The church is together, and you just pause for a little bit, and you take the bread and you take the juice, and it is a time for you as an individual, but for all of us collectively as a church, just to draw near to God. We confess our sins to the Lord in prayer and get our hearts right with God. And, you know, it's sort of a reminder, a memorial, if you will. And it keeps us close and it keeps us fresh. All right, now that's kind of the principle behind this Day of Atonement. It was only done once a year, but the idea behind it was to keep the nation dependent upon God. All right, now I need to get to it. We're not even going to get through the introduction if I don't move on. All right, I'm just trying to get you to see the overall pictures on all this. All right, let's go to verse 1 again. It said, "The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle," that's a belt, "and with the linen mitre," that's a hat, "shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." All right, now listen carefully here. This is where we're going to pick it up tonight. In verse 5 it says, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord." Notice the phrasing of that. "One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented," what's the next word? "Alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, bless us tonight as we look at these verses and concentrate upon the offering that was made. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to just be the teacher tonight and apply the Word of God to our hearts. Lord, we so desperately need to learn your Word. And Lord, I pray that you will teach us tonight and bless our hearts as we learn the things of the Lord. And Father, I pray that your power will be upon me as I speak, that Lord, you will enable and help me and just give me strength to say what I need to say. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit and enable me to do that. And I'll thank you, and we'll all praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we continue tonight to look at this great feast day. And this was a day where the people enjoyed their relationship with God. It was a day of worship. It was a day of praise. It was a day of sacrifice. And it was a day of fellowship with God. It was a day set aside for the people to spend the day with the Lord and enjoy His presence in their midst. That was the whole idea behind it. Now, once Aaron offered a sacrifice for his own sin, that's why he was in verse 5 told to bring one ram for a burnt offering. He was to come before the Lord and offer a sacrifice for himself and for his own family. Well, then he brought two animals. He brought two kids of the goats to offer a sin offering on behalf of the entire congregation. Now, remember that this is one of the national feast days. And so what was done here by Aaron was done for all. All right, this was a representative offering. And so what Aaron did here, he was not doing just for himself, all right, but he was doing for the whole congregation, for everybody. If you look at verse 7, you'll see that Aaron brought the two goats to the door of the tabernacle. And when he did, there the lots were cast upon them. Now, look carefully at verse 8. One lot was for the Lord, and the other lot was for the scapegoat. So the goat upon which the lot of the Lord fell was sacrificed as a sin offering, but the goat upon which the lot fell as the scapegoat was set free into the wilderness. The goat that was sacrificed, the lot of the Lord fell upon, died representatively. Is that a word? All right, you get the point though, don't you? I don't know if that's a word or not. Red line came up on my computer when I wrote that word out, but I couldn't think of another word to go in its place. The goat that was sacrificed died for the people. It died in place of the people. Now, who had sinned? Well, the people had sinned. All right, the people were sinners. You say, well, that's a judgment call on your part. No, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, so the people had sinned. And here was this poor little innocent goat, lamb, but here was this poor little innocent animal, and the animal dies, and the people don't. All right, no judgment upon them. The animal died, so the goat that was sacrificed died for the people. The other goat was presented alive and set free. And it too is representative of all the people. And I'll show you how in just a little bit. But it is important to understand that and realize that there were two animals that were involved in this Day of Atonement sacrifice. Two animals. And it's also important that we understand that on this specific day and in this specific offering, remember now, you got all these offerings, these other five out here for the burnt brazen altar, and those were for individuals to come. This is a feast day. And so this is representative, and you've got two goats, and it is important that you understand that the two goats were the one sin offering on the Day of Atonement. All right, everybody understand that? In other words, this is different. Get in your mind away from the brazen altar. What we're reading and studying here has nothing to do with what we've already discussed in the five offerings that took place out here at the brazen altar. This was a feast day. This was had a whole different idea behind it, a whole different meaning. This was so that the people could be rightly related. The nation could be rightly related with God. And it was two goats were one sin offering. And this process of two goats, one sacrificed and the other set free, was only done on this annual Day of Atonement. That's the only time that this was done. When a sin offering was made, it was at the brazen altar, and only one animal was sacrificed for sin. But here, on this special day, commemorating the atonement that God provided for man, two animals were used. Now, the apparent object of having two animals was to present the dual aspect of the sin offering, because there are two aspects of atonement for every person. There is, first of all, the sacrifice, the Savior having paid our sin debt. And then the other aspect of it is the believing sinner being set free as a result of the sacrifice. All right, do you see that? So you've got two goats here. And remember, we're Old Testament. We're looking down the road at what Jesus is going to do for us on the cross. Now, what did he do for us on the cross? He gave his life for us. He died for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that instead of us having to pay the wages of sin, God put his wrath and judgment upon his Son, and Jesus took our place. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. All right? So there's two aspects to that. I, as a sinner, hear the gospel, and then I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. The judgment is upon him, and I go free. All right? So that's the picture that God was representing here. It is the idea of the Savior paying our sin debt, and then me, as a sinner, believing in him, and God setting me free, so to speak. God letting me go free. So allowing the innocent sacrifice to be my atonement. All right, so an atonement was made by the death and shedding of one goat's blood, and that blood being offered before the Lord inside the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat. And then the second aspect of this offering was that the other animal was set free. And this represents what salvation does for us. God was looking down the road, and he was seeing what would happen once his Son came to take away our sin. We are set free from the penalty of sin. Just like the scapegoat, we are set free from the bondage, from the penalty, from the effects of sin, which is death. So both parts of this sacrifice teach us a wonderful truth about the salvation God has provided for us in the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go to the scriptures here now, and let's see how this Day of Atonement applies and pictures the Lord Jesus. I want us to just think about the pictures, all right? First of all, let's get the overall picture here. One animal dies, the other is set free alive. The goat upon which the Lord's lot fell is a sin offering, and it was killed. Its blood was shed, and that blood was used to make an atonement for sin. Thus, it is called a sin offering. That goat paid the penalty for sin, which is the shedding of blood. Now, that goat literally, in God's view, in God's eyes, that goat became sin, and thus was under the judgment hand of God. And this picture is one of the key New Testament phrases that forms one of the fundamental doctrines upon which our faith is built. You say, what doctrine is that? It is in our statement of faith. We have an article in our statement of faith that says that we believe in the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Vicarious means in our place. It means that Jesus died in our place. Now, think with me, folks. God, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right? Paul said that the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel said that that sin brings death. James said that lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. All right, now the whole idea is God made the pronouncement that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, Ezekiel said, it shall surely die. Now there's absolutely no one that can escape that. The wages of sin is death. So we're all sinners, and therefore we're all under that judgment. Now that's why God sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, what God did was he provided for us a sin sacrifice. He provided the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had no sin. He had no sin, yet he died. The wages of sin is death. You say, well, wait a minute. If Jesus had no sin, then why did he die? Well, he died because he willingly laid down his life for the sheep. He died because he volunteered to die for us. And so we have in our statement that we believe in the doctrine of the vicarious atonement of Christ. In other words, that God's Son, the Lord Jesus, went to the cross and God put our sin penalty upon him, and he willingly paid that price for us so that we would not have to. He died in our stead. All right, hold your place in Leviticus and go over to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll show you this in the New Testament. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Why did Jesus come? Well, Paul said right here that God was in Christ. Christ was God, that's what he's saying. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, that is the doctrine of the vicarious atonement. That is the doctrine of the substitutionary blood atonement of Christ. Now, we understand that God said the wages of sin is death. And since we're all sinners, we're all under the penalty of death. But the Lord loves all of us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. God became flesh. God sent himself in the form of his Son, and Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, and on that cross, he gave his life's blood, his precious, pure, sinless blood was shed to make an atonement, to make a sin offering for you and for me. Now, the question has come up through the years, through the centuries, did Jesus become a sinner? And the answer to that is no. And that's not what verse 21 says. It does not say that Jesus became a sinner for us. That's impossible. He was not a sinner. He became sin for us. All right? So Jesus did not become a sinner. He became sin. And the wrath and the judgment of God was upon him as he became sin for each and every one of us. Now, going back to chapter 16 of Leviticus. Going back to chapter 16. Look at verse 15. It says, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So when the Lamb of God was nailed to the cross, was nailed to the tree, he fell under the whole weight of God's judgment upon sin. And what we see here in this 15th verse is that that goat that was chosen in picture form was under the judgment of God for what he represented. He represented the sins of the people. And God put his judgment upon that goat, and that goat, innocent though it was, that goat endured the judgment and the wrath of God Almighty. All right, now in the same way, that's exactly what God did with his son, the Lord Jesus. He fell under the whole weight of God's judgment upon our sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, and God dealt with him according to his own holy, righteous, and just indignation against sin. All right, look, you're in Deuteronomy, right? Okay, go over to chapter 21, or not Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Not Deuteronomy, I'm sorry. I'm ahead of myself. Look at Leviticus. No, I'm sorry, I do want Deuteronomy. You're not in Deuteronomy, though, are you? You're in Leviticus. All right, I wonder why that verse wasn't there. Deuteronomy 21. All right, let's see. Go down to verse 22. Almost to the end of the chapter. He said, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Parentheses. Do you see that? Parentheses. God's, in other words, wait a minute, I got to insert something here. Wait a minute, got to tell you something here. There's a principle. You got to know this principle. That's what God's saying. Why do you have to take him down and bury him? Why can't he stay on the tree up? Why, if you're going to hang him, why do you have to take him down before the sun goes down and bury him? Well, there's a principle. In God's sight, he that is hanged is, what's the next word? Accursed. He that is hanged is accursed. You say, well, why would God think that? Because when God gave them the law, he was looking down the road to his son who would hang on a tree. And when his son was hanging on that tree, he was accursed because he had your sins and mine upon him. They could not, listen, do you remember the sun was going down? It was getting late in the day, 3 o'clock. It's the afternoon prayer time. Jesus was on the cross from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. And it was getting time to wrap things up. And so the Jews were standing around. Jesus was not dead yet. And so they had the law. And he could not hang on that tree. They could not hang on that tree. Now, the Romans would crucify you, and they would put you on a cross, and you sometimes hang there for several days. Josephus said that men had been known to hang 2 weeks, 14 days before they died. 14 days. But The Jews could not do that. Remember, Pilate said, "See ye to it." So they were doing it. "See ye to it. We want him crucified. We want him crucified. See ye to it." So they could not leave him on the cross. And so they come at him at 3 o'clock. They come at him with iron pipes, and they're going to break his legs so that he cannot hold himself up. He's nailed to a cross, but as long as you've got strength in your legs, you can hold yourself up and you can breathe. But when your legs start to give out, you fall forward and then you can't breathe. You don't have enough strength to raise yourself back up to breathe. So what they were going to do is come and break his legs. Oh, wait a minute. The lamb could not have a broken bone. Remember that? And so there he is hanging on the cross, and they were going to come and break his legs so that he could not hold himself up, so that he would suffocate, and then they could take him down off the cross and bury him before the sun went down, because that was the law. Because everything that hangeth on a tree is accursed. All right, go over to Galatians real quick. You say, "Well, that's Old Testament." All right, let's go over to Galatians. All this fits together, works together just like a glove. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Man, 8 o'clock already. Look at chapter 3. I tell you what, when we get to heaven, we're going to, after we get, you know, after a little while, then we're going to go get in a corner somewhere, and I'm going to preach till I get done. How's that? Look at Galatians 3. Look at verse 11. Of course, you all will already know all the Bible by then, and so I won't get to teach you anything. Look at verse 11. He said, "But that no man is what? Justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Christ was made a curse for us. Oh yeah, how's that? "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So Jesus, folks, the point is, Jesus took our punishment. He took our judgment. He took God's wrath upon himself so that we would not have to endure that wrath. What an amazing plan. Christ became a curse for us. The Lord Jesus was then our blood sacrifice for sin. Let me say it this way. The lot of Jehovah fell upon him. All right? The lot of Jehovah. Remember, you had two lots. They cast two lots. And the lot of the Lord, Jehovah, fell upon one lamb. The lot of the people fell on the other. The Lord's lot, that animal died. The people's lot, that one went free. And the lot of the Lord fell upon Jesus. And he went to the cross and became our sin sacrifice. God selected him in his own eternal counsels as the only one who could, because he is the only one without sin, be the substitute for the sinner. And because he was the Son of God and the Son of Man, God in the flesh, he alone could endure the fearful penalty that was due to pay for sin. All right, now we got to hurry. Let's go back and complete this this picture. Go back now to Leviticus 16 and let's complete this picture. All right. The day begins with the offering of the morning sacrifices. This took place out here in the courtyard at the brazen altar. Then the high priest, Aaron, took an offering and offered it. Then he washed and he put on his garments. And then he went and he got two goats, and then he got a ram. He stopped then again at the brazen altar. He offered a burnt offering, which you remember is all of it, just everything, entrails, everything. Slit its throat, put it on the altar, it burns up, all right? Then that was for his own sin. And now he takes the two goats and he walks over to the door of the tabernacle. When he gets to the door of the tabernacle, he takes the lots, and the lots are cast. The Lord's lot fell, and then that animal, that goat, was taken, and its throat was cut, and it died. The other is going to be set free in just a moment. Aaron, with the Lord's lot, goes inside the veil, inside the first veil, into the holy place. Then he takes and goes inside the second veil, into the Holy of Holies, and he's into the Holy of Holies in the presence of the Lord. Its blood was then poured out upon the mercy seat, and he makes a sin offering for the people. All right, now, remember this. Aaron is representing all the people, right? Okay, now, I'm sure that there were people standing around here, and they're watching, as many as, you know, could get front row seats, but the majority of them are out here, right? So you got the priest and their families probably inside lining the walls, watching, but the people are all out here. But they all know what he's doing. They all know. And so he takes that goat upon which the lot of the Lord fell, and he slits its throat, catches its blood, takes it in, dips his finger, puts it on the mercy seat, pours it over the mercy seat, and the people are all out here. They can't see him. He came through the courtyard, and he went through the first veil, and then he went through the second veil, and once he's inside here, he's all alone. Nobody knows what's going on inside there. Question: how did the people know that God had forgiven their sins? How did the people know that the Lord accepted the sacrifice for sin? The answer is when he came out. That's the only way they would know. When he came out, the priests that were tending in the holy place all let up a shout. They were all excited because God must have accepted the blood offering, or Aaron would be dead. So they come out through the veil, and the priests that are out here ministering all, amen, or in Hebrew, however you say it in Hebrew. And then he would walk out, and the priest would come out behind him. And so here comes Aaron out into the courtyard, and there's people lined up over here, and they all, amen. And then Aaron just keeps right on walking, goes right past the brazen altar, goes over to the door, steps through the door, and holds his bloody hands up in the air. And when he did, the people knew that God had accepted the sacrifice. All right, now, let's go New Testament. Okay, bring it over here to New Testament. Here's Jesus on the cross. And he is there not because of his own sin. I mean, God went to great detail in the Gospels to show us that Jesus had no sin of his own. I mean, Pilate said in front of everybody, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him. And Herod couldn't find anything to worthy of death. And the Roman soldier looked up and said, surely this is the Son of God. But yet on the cross he died. And when he died, the Bible says, they took him and they buried him. Now that's what you do when someone dies. You bury them. Agreed? Sure. And they had heard all this talk, you know, Pilate and all his little cronies, they had heard all this talk about a resurrection. So they put guards over at the tomb to guard and took a great big stone and rolled it in front of the tomb and put guards there to make sure that the disciples couldn't come and steal his body and claim a resurrection. But there were not enough soldiers in the world. Because just as God had said in his word, on the third day, that stone was rolled away. Not to let Jesus out. Jesus had already resurrected. The stone was rolled away to let the disciples in so they could see that he wasn't there. And they came in and they're looking and an angel's just sitting on the stone. I just can picture that in my mind, can't you? Angel sitting there on that stone saying, who are you looking for? He ain't here. They were southern angels. He ain't here. He has risen. He has risen. How do we know that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary's cross? I tell you how we know. It's called an empty tomb. When the high priest came out, it was a sign that God had accepted the sacrifice that was made. Now, if Jesus was not a sinner, and he wasn't, I mean, all of us are, he wasn't, then death would not be his to pay, right? But he died. Why? Because he willingly laid down his life for each and every one of us, taking our sin upon him and paying the terrible price that God had fixed upon it. The soul that sinneth it shall die. So how do we know that the sacrifice the Lord Jesus made for us was sufficient? How do we know that God accepted the sacrifice the Lord Jesus made? The answer is the resurrection. Had Jesus died and then stayed in that grave, then he would be just like you and me. He would die and stay dead. But he didn't. He was victorious over the grave. He came out alive and well, just as Aaron came out of the Holy of Holies, alive and well. Jesus came out alive and well. He was seen of Cephas and of the other disciples, and above 500 brethren at one time, Paul said. And when we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we put our faith in Him, then our sin penalty is paid for by His death. That's what we call the vicarious atonement of Christ. Just like the scapegoat, we're then set free. All right, we got 5 minutes to look at the scapegoat. We didn't even get to the scapegoat. That's what we were going to do tonight. We didn't even get there. All right. We're not in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry. I hope you're not. All right. Look at verse 10. No, I don't mean tonight. I mean from here on. I mean, however long it takes us to do this, how long it takes us to do this. All right. Go back to chapter 16. Look at verse 10. I'll just introduce it to you. All right, look at verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord. Shall be presented alive. Look at verse 20. And when he hath made an end of the reconciling of the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. All right, look at verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. All right, remember, verse 10, verse 20, verse 21, three times we have the word alive. Three times. Three is a number of completion. Ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death has hung over the head of every man. We do all we can to stay away from death. And the whole idea here is that no matter how hard we try, we can't do it. So God has provided life. He has provided a way for us to escape death. Aaron laid his hands upon the head of the scapegoat and he confessed Israel's sins. In verse 21, he said, all their transgressions and all their sins. And this was done before the whole assembly of Israel. Everybody saw it. The people saw the scapegoat and the people saw the high priest put his hands on its head. The people heard him confess all their sins and transgressions. Then the scapegoat was taken into the wilderness and set free. All right, now think of this. Who chose the animal to be sacrificed? God did. Yeah, remember the lot, and the lot fell upon the Lord's lot fell upon the animal that was sacrificed. All right. Also, understand that the scapegoat was chosen of the Lord. I mean, if the first animal was chosen, the lot fell upon him. But remember, two lots were cast. One was chosen by the Lord to be the sacrifice. One was chosen by the Lord to be the scapegoat. Aaron did not choose the scapegoat. The lot was cast, and it was chosen by God. Thus, the scapegoat was first selected to be the scapegoat by lot and subsequently became the scapegoat when it was let go for the scapegoat into the wilderness. And that letting him go for a scapegoat was God making an atonement with him. But now see the picture. The lot fell upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus was elected, chosen, ordained to bear our sins. His whole coming into this world was for that purpose. God became flesh and blood, as the scriptures say, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says, in order that he might condemn sin in the flesh when he had made his own son to be sin for us on the cross. So folks, the Lord Jesus is not only the fulfillment of the first animal that lost its life in the offering, but the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the scapegoat. You say, how do you get that? All right, look real quickly, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, I'll close with this. Isaiah 53. Verse 1. All right, listen fast because I'm going to read fast. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Who's he talking about here? Exactly. Exactly. Now, out of the two goats in the Day of Atonement, which one you think this one represents, this verse represents? The first one, right? The one that lost its life? Look at it. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of whom? Yeah, he bore our judgment, God's judgment, God's wrath. Smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded. Wow. What happens when you get a wound? You bleed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. You see, verses 3-5, that first goat that was killed for the sacrifice, that's pictured there. Sure, and surely the Lord fulfills that picture. But look at verse 6, look at it. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's your scapegoat, folks. Jesus is our scapegoat. He took our sins, all of them. Look down at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an, what? An offering, a sin offering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall what? Bear. So Jesus fulfills both parts of that Day of Atonement. He is the Lamb that was sacrificed, that gave his life, but he's also the Lamb that takes away our sin. They took it out into the wilderness and then left it, just walked away. You say, well, what was the point behind that? Well, the point behind that is this goat was banished into utter desolation, where no sound of life could reach its ear, where it could find no green pastures or any still waters to sustain its life. It was consigned to a waste, howling desert, a place of darkness and death. But the people had a beautiful picture here, because they wouldn't be standing there. Remember, now they're all in a bunch. They're all there, and they're watching this able man walk this goat. And he takes this goat, and they stand and watch until he disappears. And then they stand there a little bit longer just to make sure that he doesn't come back. And then they stand there a little bit longer, and finally they think, well, he's not going to come back. And so they go about the rest of their day. And then right before dark, somebody walks over, and they look that direction, and they see him walking back into camp. But there's no goat with him. You see, they didn't want to be standing there thinking, you know, one of these days those sins are going to reappear. One of these days those sins are going to come back. Oh, no. No, the picture is that the goat was taken out into the wilderness and it never returned. And that's what Jesus did with all your sins, yes, and mine. Yes. You see, when he paid the price, he paid for all of them. Past, present, and future, the penalty has been paid. And you don't ever have to worry that the devil's going to come back one of these days and say, oh, wait a minute, you got some more to pay for here. Oh, no. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all.